Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a country song many years ago whose chorus went like this. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Searching their eyes. Looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. We do that too. We look for love in all kinds of wrong places, persons, and things. And that often brings trouble and pain. And I think it's mainly because we think that love starts with us. We often start by what? Searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. See the starting place? We start with what we want, and then we look for that person, that place, or that thing that matches our definition. There are all sorts of dating sites and services to help us find that love, to find the one with whom we have our harmony, our perfect match. We take inventories of our likes and dislikes, our aptitudes and our attitudes, and what we're looking for in a mate. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't believe when it comes to looking for people with whom we want to spend time or even spend the rest of our life with, that we shouldn't consider the kind of person that we are, things that we know we like or dislike, and that sort of thing. But all too often, our list of wants aren't necessarily what's best for us. We don't really know ourselves as well as we think we do. But this sermon isn't a sermon on what kind of mate we want or how to find that mate. Rather, I'd suggest that we do this same thing with God. We want a God that hits all of our markers, who thinks like we do about politics or culture or whatever else it might be that's at the top of our list. And sadly, there are all kinds of churches around us that'll give us what we're looking for if we just look hard enough. Are social justice issues at the top? We have churches that'll fit your bill. Are the correct politics your priority? Just bounce around the church circuit and you'll find a preacher who says exactly what you want to hear. At least until he or she doesn't. Then it's off to the circuit again to find someone who's more in line with your way of thinking. And this same kind of searching holds true for salvation as well. We have all kinds of ideas about what God should be like. God should be nice. Kindly grandfather or grandmother who sets no limits or boundaries on what I should do or what I shouldn't do. Or God should be there when I need him or her. But when things are going okay, I'd rather that my God not interfere with my life. I just need God on speed dial. And of course, God must be sure and make my priority the highest priority and be sure that I get that thing that I need, the thing I believe will give me the safety and security that I want, like money or pleasure or job or family or fame or whatever it is that seems most important to you. Or are we actually our own gods? Do we rely on ourselves and what we do to earn his love or favor? Do we say that we believe in the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, but still think it's the things that we do in our church, in our home, in our vocations that makes God happy with us, love us, makes us worthy to be comfortable in his presence? How many times have you heard people say, so-and-so, I kind of don't like that word so-and-so, it usually is preceded by something else, but so-and-so is such a good Christian because he or she does this or that. How many times have you been told being a better Christian means doing the right things based on some sort of standard? Well, when we read the section of the Bible like our reading from Hebrews 11, it could be very easy to think that way. Chapter 11 is often called the Heroes of the Faith chapter. Look at these people. We need to, because the writer is clearly wanting us to. So look at all that they did. Abraham was willing to put Isaac to death when God told him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What an incredible act of faith. God must have been really pleased with him that he did that. But I certainly hope he won't ask me to do that. But I seem to remember, something about Abraham and his wife. Well, actually, Sarah offering her servant to Abraham because God was taking so long to keep their promise, his promise to them, to give him a son. And I also seem to remember that Abraham was more than willing to oblige. Well, how about Isaac? Isaac faithfully blessed his two sons. Except I remember that Isaac meant to give Esau the blessing of the firstborn. And yeah, Jacob, another hero of the faith, in collusion with his mother, Isaac's beloved Rebekah, lied and deceived Isaac into thinking he was Esau and thereby stole his brother's blessing. And then when Esau swore to kill him after their father died, Jacob, at his mother's urging, escaped to her family in far-off Mesopotamia. And there he continued to use trickery and deceit to get ahead at the expense of his uncle Laban. Although, ironically, this trickster was tricked pretty good by Laban, who forced him to marry his oldest daughter Leah instead of Rachel, the woman he labored 7 years for. But certainly Joseph showed great faith by saving his whole extended family from starvation and death. Now, of course, he had to be sold into slavery by his loving brothers, be falsely accused of attempted rape, and spend years in prison unjustly before he was recognized as having a knack for interpreting dreams and being able to organize a good labor force. We could go on and on with each of the characters mentioned in chapter 11. All of them demonstrated time and again that they were, like us, rather morally deficient, and failed to follow God's will again and again. If you know the whole story of each of these heroes of the faith, it'd be pretty difficult to say, if you want to be a good Christian, you need to be like these people and do the things they did. And if we do that, if we try to make the heroes of the faith heroes because of what they did, we really miss the point. You see, this chapter isn't about what these people did. It's about the faith that God, solely by his grace and mercy, gave to them. When we miss this point, when we miss that point in this way, we look to the work of our hands or to gods of our own making. We look for love and salvation in ourselves and in the products of our imagination. We look for love in all the wrong places, searching for traces of what we're dreaming for. The only way to look at this chapter of Hebrews correctly is to see that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the rest looked to the one true God, the God who made himself known to them when they did nothing to deserve it, the God who promised to use them to bring salvation to the whole world through the promised seed of Eve, who would conquer sin and death for us. Though they had no idea that this was how God was going to work out this salvation, these saints of old looked to the promised Christ. Each example that the author of Hebrews gives is prefaced with the phrase, by faith. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. They did none of these things under their own steam or by their own power. In fact, many of them did these things mumbling and grumbling and doubting and wondering what in the world was going on. But they did them nonetheless. because they knew that their God was truly their only hope. You see, the faith that they had is the same faith that we have. We have faith in the same God. Just as he spoke to them, he speaks to us through his word, which reveals the word made flesh, Jesus. And it's through him that we all came to faith in him who is the center of the faith. And it's summarized in the creeds, which describe what God has done to save us through his Son. In his explanation to the last section of the Apostles' Creed, Luther wrote something, by the way, that I think I love almost more than anything else I've ever read Luther write. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. You see, we can't believe, we can't have faith in the promised Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit who creates and sustains that faith. Nothing we do can make us worthy to stand before God. And that's why our text says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance all the way to the end the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are to let nothing take our eyes off of Jesus, because he's the only one who did, who would, who could, for the joy set before him, endure the cross, despising its shame. We are to look only to Jesus, because he is love and salvation in the flesh. And all we can do is thank God that before we could look at Jesus, look to Jesus, Jesus looked to us and to our salvation. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. For the joy set before him, for the joy of knowing that he would accomplish your salvation, Jesus looked at, focused on that hill outside Jerusalem. And it was there that he would accomplish the mission and fulfill the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the rest. Fulfill the promise that he made to you. He endured the cross and its pain, suffered the humiliation, ridicule, and mocking because it would redeem you through his blood. And he was able to declare mission accomplished after 3 days, exalted by his Father, vindicated in his resurrection from the dead. And he is now seated with authority over all things. All of his enemies have become his footstool. Even those little false petty gods and works that we do, and all those things that take our eyes off of him. Paul wrote in Ephesians that God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. That means Jesus looked to our salvation even before we were going to need salvation, long before we were conceived and born. Jesus looked to our salvation and accomplished it, seeing us before and while he hung on the cross. And because he has all authority, he's able to fulfill this promise. Behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. That means he is always with us, always watching over us, always assuring us that we don't need our false gods. He comes directly to us, and touches us in the waters of baptism. He's with us each time we receive the gift of his real presence in his supper of grace and forgiveness. And he speaks to us through his word, words which speak of his love, offer his guidance, give us his strength, and remind us of his forgiveness. See, we don't need to look for love or salvation in any other place than in this place, than in this Jesus. He is the right place. Like all of the saints spoken of in the book of Hebrews, and all of the saints who have followed them, which includes you and me, Jesus is the one we look at. He endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the hymn.